Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest sin in all the world? That's a good question, isn't it? What is the number one sin? The number one sin that we all deal with, that we all struggle through, that hits every one of us no matter who we are? Pride. There was a problem with pride. It's the fact that we can see it in everyone else, but quite often we never really see it in ourselves. There was a famous boxer who was known for his arrogance and known for his pride. His name was Muhammad Ali. And there was a story about how that one day he was on the airplane, and as he was traveling on an airplane, that they hit some turbulent air, and the captain comes over the announcements and says, "Everybody, please buckle up, stay in your seat, because we now have turbulence. I want everybody to be safe." And as they continue to fly, it gets a little bit more turbulent, and the airplane begins to bounce up and down. And so he goes through, and he asks the stewardess to make sure everybody's in their seat buckled up. And as she's going through the airplane, she notices this famous boxer who's sitting there without his seatbelt. She said, "Excuse me, sir, I need you to buckle up." And Muhammad Ali, smart sauce, said, "Superman don't need no buckle." The stewardess, without even missing a beat, she said, "And Superman don't need no airplane either." Buckle up. Isn't it interesting how we can see pride in everybody else? Pride. Here's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about killing sin. I'm not just focusing just on pride, but here's why we need to focus on pride, because out of pride comes all other issues as far as sin goes in our lives. We do so many things because it's pride driving us to say that we need it, we demand it, we expect it, we want it, we think we deserve it. And so because of our pride, many other sins flow out of pride. And the title of the series is called Killing Sin. Can you actually get to a point where you live without sin? Can you get to a point where sin no longer dominates you? The answer is actually yes, because you have the Holy Spirit residing inside you. You actually don't have to live consistently beat down by sin. You should have power over that sin that is consistently setting you apart, not because you have it in your own strength, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and by His resurrection power, you don't have to live in sin anymore. Isn't that amazing? So here's what we need to talk about. How do we kill sin? How do we kill sin in which we no longer fight this fight? Or maybe we learn how to fight this fight in a better way. And so that's what we want to talk about. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18 is where we need to go today. Matthew chapter 18. We have been in a series in Matthew, and so we're just kind of following along. We spent some time in Matthew chapter 17. Now we're jumping into Matthew 18. And as we get into Matthew 18, here's what's going on. Is Jesus is beginning to lay out. Remember, He's only a few months away from being crucified. And as He's laying it out, what He wants to do is He wants to help His disciples know how to live. Know how to live in His kingdom. Know how to be kingdom disciples, kingdom followers. To know how to follow Jesus and what it's going to look like even when He's gone. And so Matthew chapter 18 picks up for us, and he begins to lay out saying, this is what it continues to look like if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to follow me. So kingdom living. Matthew chapter 18, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, and it says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love, your goodness, and your grace. And we want to say thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying our sin debt. We want to say thank you for the forgiveness that we enjoy. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in this place. Would you open our ears? Give us the ears to hear. And God, I pray that we would anoint this moment where I would speak your word so that, Father, we would walk out of this place knowing that we've heard from you. Jesus, I'm asking that you be glorified. And I pray for the courage to apply what we hear today to our lives. In Jesus' precious, precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so here's what we have. We have Jesus walking. They're ending up back in Capernaum. This is Jesus' home base for his ministry. It's around the sea, right near the Sea of Galilee. And so they're coming into the hometown. I've got a picture for you. You can go ahead and put that picture up. You can come in and see some of the ruins even today where you see the houses. They're pretty small houses. They're not large, massive houses. This is not the rich. This is a fishing community that lived right on the Sea of Galilee. And so this is Peter's hometown. You would also maybe find some of the other disciples maybe have came from this area as well. And it's just really, truly right on the coastline. And so they're walking, and as they're walking, remember chapter 17, they had the Mount of Transfiguration. So they just had seen, some of the disciples had just seen Jesus transformed. They had just seen Moses. They had just seen Elijah. There's a lot of great things that's also happened. Remember how we concluded chapter 17 where there was this question, does Jesus have to pay taxes? And we wished, everybody wished, oh, I wish Jesus would have said, you don't have to pay taxes. Wouldn't that be a nice thing? But he didn't say that. He actually says, here's how you're going to do it. I'll provide the money for you. Peter, go down to the sea. Just go down to the seashore. And he pulls out a fish, and the first fish had the money in it. Now, we've talked about all of those, and so if you need to go back and listen to some of those, that's on our podcast. So now Jesus is walking through, and they're still in the town, and the question comes up to the disciples. And they start asking this question, who is the greatest? Do you see that in verse 1? Who's the greatest? Now, here's the problem with this. Have they already answered this question? Have they already talked about this? Is this the first time they've asked this question? No. Isn't it frustrating how that you can actually say to your kids, if you're talking to your kids, how you have to repeat the same thing over and over again? Have you ever noticed that? And you repeat it and you're going, man, how come I have to repeat it? And here's Jesus teaching, and as he's teaching his disciples, he is now having to repeat the lesson again. Guys, didn't we already talk about this? It's frustrating how often we have to repeat and we repeat because we forget. And especially when it comes to this area of pride. You see, the question for them was this: who's going to be better? Who's going to be greatest? Now, let's just be real clear. The greatest person to ever live was right in front of them. It was Jesus Christ. Why are they even arguing this? Well, we know Jesus is great, but now what about us? Who's going to be the greatest out of us? It's a pride question. I want to be better than him. I want to be better than him. And you just look across the room, and even in this room, we all feel that pressure. I want what they have. I got to get that. And so here are the disciples. They're arguing, and Jesus just finished telling them in chapter 17, hey, guys, I'm going to die. And they ignore that, I guess. Jesus is just a few months away from the cross. Have you ever had one of those leadership transitions where you knew you were about to transition and you're going, man, I hope people remember what we've done. And you're hoping that the whole organization doesn't just fall apart because you're about to step away. And Jesus is about to step away, and he looks at these guys, and they're still arguing, and they're still fighting, and pride is still driving them, and he's going, ah, I can't believe we're still having the same conversation. It's about pride. It's about who's the greatest. See, pride consistently slips up into our lives, and it moves in our lives, and every one of us deal with it. And here's the problem. We see it so clearly everywhere else. As I was studying and reading, I came across some quotes that I just wanted to share with you because I think it helps set it out in our life how serious this idea is. St. Augustine said this: it was pride that changed angels into devils, and it's humility that makes men as angels. C.S. Lewis, as he talked about pride, here's what he said: pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. I've got to have what they have. I've got it, but I've got to have more than the next person. Charles Spurgeon: pride may be set down as a sin of human nature. G.K. Chesterton said this: if I had only one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. Harry Ironside said this: pride is a barrier to all spiritual progress. You ask the question, why am I not growing? Why am I not as close to God as what I need to be or what I've used to be in the past? You can just boil it down. It's usually going to be centered around pride in some form or fashion. It hinders us. It stops us. John Calvin said this, there is no worse screen to block out the Spirit than the confidence in our own intelligence. John Maxwell said, bad pride is the deadly sin of superiority that reeks of conceit and arrogance. Pride. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you've got pride. Say it loud, say it proud. You got pride. There it is. You got pride. Say it again. I know you've wanted to say that to the person you're sitting next to, so it's okay. Go ahead and say it one more time. You've got pride. All right, now you ready for this? You ready? Now say, I've got more pride. There wasn't near as much energy on that one. We don't like to say that, do we? You have pride? All right, good. I've got pride. Here's what I want in order to move forward. And as we go forward, here's what I want us to do. You ready? It's going to be real easy, and there's going to be temptation to look across the room or to look at the person next to you and say, they really need this. You know what I'm talking about? They need this. I'm really glad. And you're going to look across the audience, and you're going, man, I'm really glad they're here today. Here's what I want you to do. You ready? I want you to just basically, in your mind, draw a circle around your little chair and say, God, I really need this today. Is that fair? Start with yourself. It's not about anybody else. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in somebody else's life, great. Whatever the Holy Spirit chooses to do, whatever the person chooses and how they respond, it's their business. Now, today only, right now, let's focus in. It's, okay, God, I need you to show me something in my life. Because if we're going to kill sin, we have to start with this root basic problem. You see, the disciples were living and walking and interacting with Jesus Christ himself. Imagine that for just a moment. They had Jesus Christ and all the great teachings. They've already seen all the miracles. They've seen Jesus do incredible things. They've heard Jesus talk about great things. It's been 2.5 years that they've walked with Jesus. By now, they should become really, I mean, they should be like doctorates in Christianity, right? They should know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And yet, they're still fighting pride. They still want to be the best. They still want to beat everybody else. And here's where we have to go. You ready? In order for us to move forward, Jesus is about to turn all of it over to them. Can you imagine? These knuckleheads, these fishermen who seem so hard-headed that he's having to repeat it again. They've already had this conversation. He's already demonstrated what it means to actually, if you want to be great, you got to serve. He's already had those great messages. And now he repeats it again. And I love the fact that it's actually repeated in several of the Gospels. It's because it obviously made an impact this time. So they're in the hometown of Peter. They're walking around. They're in the small little village. And like I said, you can see how small the community is. And Jesus does something amazing. He stops. Look what it says in verse 2. And he stops and he calls a little child. You see that? He calls a little child to him. Now, we're not talking a 8-year-old. We're not talking a 7-year-old. What we're talking is probably somewhere around 2 years old. A small child, one that's able to walk, but a small child. Now, how would you call a small child? If you want, you got a group of guys, you're all talking, you're all interacting. How would you call a group, a small child into big guys? How would you ask them to come? Would you yell, hey, you! You wouldn't do that, right? The little kid would start crying and run off. How would you do it? Would you stand up and say, come over here, come over here? You wouldn't do that either, would you? What would you do? You would kneel down. So there's this point where Jesus is talking. He hears all these guys arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus kneels down, is what the scripture tells us. He kneels down. He says, come here. The guys are arguing. I'm better. I'm better than you. Why would they be arguing this now? Something has just radically changed. You see, Peter, James, and John, everybody thought that they were the greatest. And they were rising in leadership. But Jesus has just called out Peter and says, Satan, get behind me. So now there's this new leadership opportunity. If I vie for this position, if I just get in, maybe I can rise in, I could get up. And while they're arguing, Jesus just says, come here, come here, come here. So you have this little kid walking across. You almost see him stumbling across. He's young, somewhere around 2 years old. He gets closer to Jesus. And what do little kids do when they get close to you? What do they do with their hands? Right? There's this moment where the hands go up, and the Bible tells us that Jesus picks the little one up. So he picks him up, and he's holding this little one. And now he's fixing it to help walk through pride. He says, guys, I need you to understand something. You're arguing about who's the greatest, and he's holding this little child. And he says, unless you become like this little child, what's the Bible say? What's Jesus tell him? You can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Pride will stop you from being saved. Mark it down, write it down. Pride will stop you from entering the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? There's two different kingdoms you can be a part of. One is the kingdom of heaven. That's God's kingdom. How do you get into that kingdom? By being saved, by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's this other kingdom, and it's the kingdom of Satan. It's the kingdom of the world, right? How do you enter this kingdom? You enter this kingdom by just being born, by just being alive. You're automatically put into this kingdom. And in order to get into that kingdom over here, you have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be a part of God's kingdom. And he says, if you want to get over here, if you want to be saved, you want to enjoy my relationship, a relationship with God, if you want to go to heaven, then you're going to have to humble yourself like this little child. Do you see it? See, here's what we end up doing. As a little kid, let's talk about what a little kid looks like. A little kid is, yes, they're a little ornery, but can they provide their own food? They provide their own food if they open up the refrigerator, right? And they can reach in there and grab, but that magic box just kind of opens up for them, and they're not really sure how the food gets in there. They don't understand what it means to pay for money at the grocery store. They just automatically assume somebody has to provide for a two-year-old food, right? Now, you can let the two-year-old feed themselves, but you can expect a mess. It's going to be all over the table. It's going to be all over the floor. So you need at least a pet. You might need a dog to help clean up. I don't know. But you expect a little kid, but can a little kid really provide for themselves? No. Can they protect themselves? They can't protect themselves against a dog. They can't protect themselves against even a six-year-old. They can't protect themselves. Can they intellectually have a huge argument and debate with you? No. Now, they will argue. They might say no, but that's about as far as it goes. A two-year-old can say no, but they can say things like that, but they can't truly, fully have an argument, right? Because you can trick them. You can change and you can argue and you can pull all kinds of pranks on them. And Jesus says, guys, here's what you need to do. You need to understand, in order to get into my kingdom, you're going to have to stop arguing about pride and stop arguing where you want to go. It's not about how much you have done. It's not about your religious movements. It's not about all the religious actions that you've done. It's not about anything else that you can provide and work for. It's not about anything you've got. You're going to have to come all the way down to the simple necessity of saying, I humbly accept what God has given to me as a free gift of salvation. And this is where many adults struggle, because we say, wait a minute, faith like a child? To trust Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, that's too easy. I have to do something for it. I need to become better. I need to work for it. There's so many things, and Jesus says, no. It starts here, salvation. Humble yourself like a little child. Then Jesus continues, and what does he say to him? He says, okay, guys, pride's going to keep you out of heaven. You're going to have to humble yourself, and you're going to have to actually just trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And here's what he says next. If you humble yourself like this little child, you'll be the greatest. That's serving. Learn to move downward. Learn to go down, because this is where it's all going to start. You begin to move down, here's what's going to happen. God's going to raise you up. Verse 5, whoever sees one child in my name receives me. Now he begins to play out relationships, and now he begins to talk about how we're supposed to interact with each other. You see, pride hurts our relationships. Pride hurts the way we interact with people over and over again. We think that we want something, we demand something. James tells us that The reason there's fights and arguments in this world is because we look across and we lust and crave and we don't have, and so we get mad at somebody else for having what we want. Pride hurts our relationships. And Jesus says, here's what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to learn how to go down. You're going to have to learn how to go low with your pride, become humble, and you're going to now need to receive little ones with humility in my name. What does a child give you? Yes, they'll give you love, they'll give you hugs, they'll give you kindness. But at the end of the day, when you go work in children's ministry or you become a school teacher, and you, at the end of the day, those kids just kind of stare at you, right? You typically don't get much in return from a relationship with a kid. I was a student pastor, and as a student pastor, there were so many years you spend time working with kids, interacting with students, and as you do, students can often be the most unthankful group of people you've ever interacted with. Why? Because they think that you should do something for them. They demand it. They just become entitled. They feel like that's what they're supposed to get. And here's what Jesus is saying. Hey, I want you to learn something. I want you to learn what it means to serve with all humility when it costs you something and you get nothing in return. Did you catch that? To humble yourself and to receive these little ones, to care for these little ones when there's nothing that you're going to gain. When you get nothing out of it. I want you to learn what it means to serve because they are valued by God. In the name of God, I want you to learn what it means to humble yourself and serve when they don't give you anything back. That's a hard place to go, isn't it? To serve and to love, to care for the little ones in the name of Jesus just because they're valued by God. Now, let's talk about this for you and I. You ready? You and I, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been brought into the family of God. You've been brought into the family of God, and you're going, Heath, why is this such a big deal? Because here's what I want you to catch. The disciples were so focused on themselves. It was all about me. It was all about what they could get out of this. And really, truly, even following Jesus was about if they could rise in stature in the political world. Sometimes that's why there's so much clash with the disciples. They're frustrated, and they're trying to raise higher, and they're wanting Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. It was about power sometimes. It was about overthrowing other people and saying, hey, look, we finally made it. We weren't really, truly able to be rabbis, but now here we are. We're now able to follow a rabbi. There was so much pride going on. And Jesus says, I want you to catch this. This is so important that you catch. And here's why. Because in just a few months, I'm leaving. And when I leave, you guys are going to be responsible. And you're going to need to know what it means to serve people. And you're going to need to know what it means to love little ones, to care for these little ones, to not hurt these little ones, to actually come and serve people when it's going to cost you everything and you'll get nothing in return. To love these little ones. You see, pride hurts our relationships. Pride is what causes us to fight, to argue, to gripe, to complain. I didn't get my way. And when you start having relationship problems, no matter who it is, see, here's what we do as adults. We make friends with people, and we usually make friends with people that can get us something. Okay, I'll be nice to them, and maybe that relationship will help move me up in this place. And I'll be nice to them because when I'm nice to them, they're going to do something back, and we work the system. And a little kid knows, they don't understand how to work the system at 2 years old. Now, they know how to smile real pretty, and they know what makes you laugh and be happy, right? But they don't fully understand. They just take it for what it is. He says, I want you to know what it means. And I want your relationships to be radically changed. So here you go, guys. Whoever receives one such little child in my name, who do you receive? When you serve somebody, not because of what you get out of it, but because you're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, who do you really serve? Do you see it? You serve, you receive who? Say it out loud. You receive who? You receive who? This is so radically. Why do you serve? Why do you serve and volunteer here? You don't serve and volunteer. You don't go visit hospitals. You don't serve in this place. You don't serve just because it's a good thing to do. Here's why we should serve. You ready? Here's why we serve people. We serve people because we're doing it in the name of God, Even if they give us nothing in return, even if they don't pat us on the back, we serve because we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And when we do, it's as if we're doing it for Jesus himself. You see it? Okay, now watch. Here's the next step. So he says, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is almost a timeout spot. Okay, so you're listening, you're going, okay, this is good, okay, not bad. And then Jesus stops and he says, okay, guys, if you don't get this, go kill yourself. Seriously? Wait, time out. You're not supposed to talk like that, Jesus. That's not very nice. He says, guys, this is how important it is. This is how important it is for you to actually humble yourself and learn to get rid of pride. You're the leaders. And he says, and I'm asking you to serve, and I'm asking you to do this. And this is what it's going to look like. If you're really going to follow me, it's going to be radically different than any other type of leadership that you've ever seen. It's not about dominating. It's not about power. It's not about serving so that you get something out of it. It's about serving and going so low and going to the depths. And he said, that's when you'll become great, when you learn this humility. Now watch what he says. But if you don't, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, how do you cause somebody to sin? See, pride, what Jesus is calling these guys to do is to become the examples for everyone else to live by. He says, I'm calling you to be the examples that these little kids will look up to. I'm calling you to live in such a way that these little ones will want to be like you. That you become the heroes that they look up to. I'm asking you to set the example. How do you set the example? Wait a minute. What if I cause them to sin? How do I cause them to sin? There's so many questions. How do we answer it all? And Jesus says, guys, here we go. If you cause them to sin, you can cause somebody to sin directly by encouraging them to do wrong, right? Hey, you need to go do this. And you know it's a, hey, just say this lie. Just do this. And you can encourage somebody directly to sin. You can also encourage somebody directly to sin by maybe in your pride, in your competitiveness, in your anger, in your frustration, you're yelling, you're screaming, you're fighting against somebody, and as you're fighting against them, you're causing them and you're provoking them to anger as well, right? You can cause others to sin. You can also provoke and cause people to sin indirectly by not being the example that God's called you to be. By not speaking up when God's asked you to speak up. By not stepping up and saying, this is not right. By not taking the leadership. And he says, guys, it's so important that you learn to protect the little ones. It's so important that you learn to protect and to do what I've called you to do. And it's going to take humility to protect, because there are going to be times that you don't want to step up. There are going to be times it's going to cost you everything to step up and to take the lead and to protect. And when you step up and you protect, you're going to take some shots and people are going to say negative things about you. And guys, you need to learn. You need to understand right now. You've got to protect. You see, pride will cause you not to be a good example, but a poor example. And you will no longer protect. And Jesus gave them a strong warning, so strong. He says, you know a millstone. I got a picture of a millstone when we were in Jerusalem. This is a donkey's attached to the stick. And the donkey then goes around. They'd hit the donkey on the backside, and the donkey would then move. And that stone would actually grind and smash the grain. Now, if you can kind of look at how big that is, that's pretty big, right? The small fishing boats would not actually be able to put the stone in. The small fishing boats would actually sink if that stone would be put in. And so what Jesus said is this. If you're not willing to protect, if you're not willing to protect these little ones and to actually fight for them and be the example that I'm calling you to be, and you're going to cause them to sin, it's better that you actually just tie it to your neck and throw yourself and just walk right outside the steps, walk right outside these doors, and go kill yourself. That is incredibly frustrating that it keeps popping. Do you catch this? This is so intense. This moment is so big. Do you think Jesus is joking around about it? He's incredibly passionate about getting rid of pride and that they would begin to learn to serve. And here's what I know about this. you begin to watch from here on, as you start watching and we start looking at the disciples, and then you start watching even what they read or what they write, the disciples begin to catch, and it was so important that it was recorded in several of the Gospels. And here's what they begin to write, and as they begin to write their letters to the different churches, many of the disciples begin to call those who followed them their little children, my beloved. And they begin to say, listen, I love you. You're part of the family of God, and they call them children. And they begin to move in such a way as they write and they talk, they encourage, they're building up, and they're also protecting the church. They're protecting the church from being harmed, protecting the testimony of God. And they begin to learn what it means to serve every one of these guys. They are all 11. They are able to give their life, and they begin to serve in such a way, at such high capacity. They gave their life week after week, month after month. And it amazes me, because at this moment, they're fighting, and pride has so riddled them. And what they needed to hear is this: that's not the direction. And if that's the way you want to lead, get out of here, get away, leave this place, go kill yourself, because Jesus says, I don't want any part. And it is an incredibly strong warning to you and I, as a church, as believers, as individuals. Maybe for some of us, the reason we're not believing in Jesus Christ is because of pride, and we think that we've got all the answers. And it's an arrogant position to say, I don't know if there is a God. And I'm just not going to prove. God has got to show himself to us. You think that God owes you an explanation? But he graciously gave you one, and he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And here we are. He's saying, pride, get rid of it. It's hurting your relationships. Let's get it out of our lives. Pride, it's stopping you from being the example that God's called you to be. It's stopping you. You're called to protect. You're called to lead. You're called to do so much more. And Jesus says, if you would just humble yourself, just humble yourself, I can do so much more with you. I can raise you up. I can do so much more. So church, here's where we got to start. If we're going to kill sin, if we're going to get rid of this, if we're going to start really becoming what God's called us to be, all great revivals throughout history of the church, all great revivals across even America, England, all great revivals, you know where it starts? It starts with individuals who become so convicted of their sin, and they say, God, I'm sorry, get rid of it. Help me. Just get rid of it. And God, here I am. I'll get rid of it. So here's my question for each of us as we leave today. You ready? It's this. Would you be willing to simply say, God, search me, try me, look through my life, and wherever you find pride and arrogance, whatever's stopping me and my relationship with you, whatever's hurting my relationships with others, God, whatever it is, if I'm not being the example that you've called, or maybe I'm causing others to sin, God, whatever it is, if my pride is hurting, God, would you show me where it's at and help me? Would you be willing to do that? When the disciples began to make this move, in just a few months after Jesus dies, 50 days later after the cross, you have Pentecost, you have the Holy Spirit coming. Then they begin to move forward. And as the persecution begins to happen, you're talking just within a couple of years, there's a statement in Acts that says, these are the ones who turned the world upside down. It will never happen that we turn our schools upside down. It will never happen when there's pride. It will never happen to see our colleges turned upside down for God's glory until pride is gone. It will never happen, sir, in your work, ma'am, in your work, until pride is gone. It will never happen in this church that God does a mighty work until pride is gone. What an amazing moment if we would be willing to humble ourselves. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. God, I'm asking for humility. God, none of us really want to be truly broken. But God, what we really do need is that you would break our hearts. God, it would radically shift and change our marriages. It would change our work, our schools, our church, our community. If we, your people, would begin to learn how to humble ourselves. So, Father, today, would you reveal where it's at? We ask that you would show up as only you can. In Jesus' precious name.